Good evening. It's good to see you this evening as we come together during the midweek to worship God and study from God's Word. If you'll turn to the book of Esther this evening, we will be focusing in on her in our study this evening. We will be looking at King Xerxes, but we'll be focusing in on Esther. I was communicating a little bit before the VBS with Perry and Terry, and she mentioned to me that she wanted to have a lesson in the series this week to encourage the girls as well. And so she thought about Esther, and we're going to focus in on her. I think it's good timing, what Warren mentioned about our young ladies who have obeyed the gospel last evening. And it's good timing for our lesson this evening because we're going to be talking about godly women. And I hope that our lesson this evening will be encouraging and beneficial. Ariana Grande, Demi Lovato, Selena Gomez, Billie Eilish, Nicki Minaj, Cardi B, Taylor Swift, Camila Cabello, Zara Lawson, Sigrid, Noah Cyrus. Those of us who are older here this evening may not know those names, but some of our younger folks may know those names. Those are some of the top 20 pop female stars in our country today that are the examples for many young people, many young women. They are the role models for many young women. They're very popular. And many of them have a lot in common, and that is that they have a lot of worldly characteristics about them. And as a result of that, that's one thing that makes them very popular. They may dress in a very seductive way. They may use vulgar language. They may have lyrics and sentiments in their songs that are very worldly, and yet they're extremely, extremely popular. Consider this evening who women in general, not just young girls, but women in general, consider who they have as role models today in our country. And we want to take that and we want to compare that to what we read this evening in the godly life of Esther. This evening, we're going to look at Xerxes and how I describe him as a persuaded king. He's a king who allowed himself to be persuaded in many ways. In some ways, not good, and in other ways, good. But he was someone who was easily turned this way and turned that way. And the bulk of our lesson this evening deals with how Esther, and the godly character she had, persuaded him to save her people, the Jews. And we're going to look at him briefly tonight, but we want to focus on Esther and the godly characteristics that she had in her life. And I want to appeal to our ladies today, our young women, and even those who are older. And as we're talking about the ladies this evening in Esther, the qualities I want the young men to be thinking about also, is this the kind of girl that I want to marry, one with a godly character? The pressure, there's no question in our society that females are pressured in many ways, maybe more so than males. Our oldest child, our daughter, we witnessed that as she was growing up. Mothers, you know what I'm talking about. And I think there's even pressure even on older females as well. And I want us to remind ourselves this evening that what God is looking at is not the outward physical characteristics, but the inward godly characteristics. You remember that with David? God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. Do you remember that? Well, that's true not only with David, but with all of us. And with our daughter, my wife and I, in raising her, and she grew up to be a fine young Christian woman, married a fine young Christian man. They've got our two grand boys, and they're a very godly couple. But as she was growing up, we saw the pressures that culture puts on young ladies. There's a pressure to dress a certain way that guys really don't have. There's a pressure to look a certain way, to have a certain size body, to have a certain look. That pressure's not on the guys. There's a pressure to act a certain way and to put out and to conduct yourself in a way to prove yourself in some kind of way that's more so than the guys. And so this evening I want to remind our mothers and our young ladies and even the older women who are teaching the younger women that we have to remind ourselves to focus on the inward godly character. And I know that you're wanting to do that, and I want to help our young ladies to see that as well. This evening, Esther is described as a beautiful woman. We don't have a picture of her, so I don't know exactly what she looked like, but the text says that she was a beautiful woman. But when we read this evening the story of Esther, we're going to find that that's not what the focus is at all. That's one little statement in the entire 10 chapters. The focus is on her godly character and those inward spiritual qualities that God is looking for and that we need to have in our lives today. So I think it's good timing that we had some young ladies put God first in their life last night, and it's a reminder that ladies can do that, and we need so much of that in the world today. So with that in mind, let's look and survey the story of Esther, and what I hope to do toward the end of the lesson is to look at 8 qualities of Esther that allowed her to persuade Xerxes to save her people, the Jews. And the application that we're going to make to ourselves toward the end of the lesson is, with these same qualities, we can persuade others around us to come to Christ. So that's where we're headed this evening. When you look at the story of the book of Esther, as Warren mentioned, we were studying about the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar last evening. If you will come down in history about 120 years, and if you will move east from Babylon about 1,700 miles, you will come over to what was the ancient city of Susa or Shushan in modern-day Iran. At this time, there were Jews who were living in the Persian Empire in and around Susa, the capital, or Shushan. They chose not to return. When you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you're reading about Jews who voluntarily chose to return to go back to Jerusalem. Others did not. And so when you're reading the book of Esther, you're reading about some Jews who have been scattered throughout. Some of them were still in the area of Babylon, and some had been taken to other places, and they chose not to return, but they chose to be faithful to God where they were at. And so when you read the book of Esther, that's what you are reading about. Now, there's this wicked man named Haman, and he wants to kill the Jews because Mordecai, a Jew, will not bow down to him, and we talked about pride last night. And when pride gets out of hand, we see in the case of Haman that he wanted to kill some people. Somebody says, well, you know, pride's not all that bad. No, in the case of Haman, pride led to a plan to exterminate, genocide, a large group of people. Pride can be a very problematic thing. But for the courage of Esther, she stands up and she stands in the way, and she does not allow that to happen. And so when the Jews' very existence is threatened, they are saved by a woman. I'm here to tell you this evening, ladies, that from time to time, we need a godly woman to stand up and save people. And I appreciate any of you who would do that. We know that in the Lord's church, with regard to matters of Bible authority, that the leadership role has not been given to the ladies. We know that, and we preach on that, and we teach on that. But there are many other areas of life in which we need a godly wife and a godly mother and a godly woman who will be a mentor and a savior to others. I don't know how many times I have spoken with men who said, well, I wasn't raised in the church. I was converted. Just about every time, who was it that converted them? The wife, just about every time. I've seen that many, many times. We need godly women. We need Deborahs who will stand up. And Barak was the main man, but he needed someone to push it and prod him along, and that was found in Deborah. There are things, ladies, that you can do, what we might say, behind the scenes to help so many others. There are two books in the Old Testament named after women, and they're both godly women, Ruth and Esther. And they both have a lot in common in that they are women who spent some time outside of Palestine or Jerusalem or Judea. Of course, Ruth coming from Moab. Esther's all the way over in Persia. But even though they are outside of Jerusalem, of course, Ruth and Naomi eventually come back and they meet Boaz. These are women who are making godly choices and proper choices. Young ladies, you can make the right kinds of choice to serve God and be faithful. They're both women who made godly choices. They're both women who were pure in themselves. They're both women who stand out, and we have books named after them because of their great godly character. And we need that today. And I hope our lesson this evening will encourage you along those lines. I know how hard it is for young women to be in the culture, in the society that they're in today. There's a lot of pressure on them. There's a lot of pressure from social media. There's a lot of pressure to live up to other people's expectations. There's a lot of pressure on Facebook and a tweet or a blog or a TikTok or whatever. And there's pressure. But I'm here to tell you, don't give in to that. You don't have to prove anything to anybody in the world. You need to be right with God, and that's what's important. There is so much pressure today on our young people to prove themselves to other worldly people in worldly ways. Don't do that. And we see that there's a lot of pressure on Esther this evening, but she continues to just simply be a godly woman and taking the lead, setting the right example, acting better than even some men, and ultimately saving her people. Turn with me to Esther chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's survey a little bit this evening first before we look at Esther's qualities. Let's survey a little bit about this King Xerxes. Your Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 1, Ahasuerus, the Hebrew name for this king. The Greeks called him Xerxes. He was a military man. During this time of Esther chapter 1 and 2, he's actually going to be off fighting the Greeks for about 3 years. He is a man of war. He's also, like we studied last evening in Nebuchadnezzar, he's a man of pride and power. He gets all of his people together, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and has this big drinking party, and he wants to show off all of the beauties of the palace and all of the things that he can provide for the people. And it's in that context, verse 9, that Vashti the queen is summoned, and he wants her to show herself, verse 11, to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by the chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And the first thing that we find this evening with regard to Xerxes is that he is persuaded to remove Vashti. The counselors get together beginning in verse 13, and they persuade her to be removed. This woman defied you, Xerxes. She didn't come. We're not told why. It could have been some sort of defiance. We would like to believe it was something more like modesty. We commonly say that about Vashti. It could have been. We're not told exactly why she didn't come, but she didn't. And the first thing that he is persuaded in, verse 21, and the saying pleased the king, that is to remove Vashti. The saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and he should speak according to the language of his people. So not only is Vashti removed, but there's this other order that is given to be followed in all the households. That sets up the stage in chapter 2. Verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was pacified, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be a fair young virgin sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things be for purification be given to them, and let the maiden that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. If you make notes in your Bible, each one of these references here in this part of the lesson is going to have the word pleased. It pleased the king. And my point in going through this right now is that this king was easily persuaded to do different things. His counselors get around and they persuade him to get rid of Vashti. His counselors get around and they persuade him to seek another wife. And we're going to see some other areas in which he was persuaded. And we're going to see later that Esther persuaded him to save her people. So there's about 1 year's beauty contest. That's what I like to call it. Chapter 2, verse 12. 6 months and then another 6 months. Who's going to be the beautiful king, queen that is chosen? Of course, we know that to be Esther. Now, turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 5. We want to make a couple of points before moving on into chapter 3. Who is this woman, Esther? There was a certain Jew in Shushan, the palace, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives that had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. We just studied that last evening. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful. When her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter. So they would be cousins. They would be cousins, and Mordecai took her into his home to take care of her. I want you to notice in verse 7, and I've made this point before, but the text says that she was beautiful. But I'm here to tell you this evening that that is not what is going to be focused on in the rest of the story. What's going to be focused on, as we're going to see, is her inward godly character. There's nothing wrong with taking care of our body. There's nothing wrong with good hygiene and taking care of our body and using our body because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and taking care of ourselves and using our body to serve God. There's nothing wrong with that. But the emphasis that the world places is on that outward appearance, and you have to measure up. And if you don't measure up, then we're going to cast you out of our circle. And I'm here to tell you, young ladies, don't be taken in by that. Look at her name in verse 7. Her Jewish name was Hadassah, or Hadassah. It means myrtle. Not the myrtle tree, but the myrtle plant. It was a very fragrant plant that grew in Persia around the capital. It was a very beautiful flower and a very beautiful plant. Her name evokes beauty. And I'm here to tell you, it's her inner godly beauty that is coming out. Look at her Persian name, Esther. Esther means star. It's what we studied last night. Do you remember the slide that I showed of the Ishtar Gate in Babylon? Ishtar is the Babylonian word for star. You've got Ishtar, Esther. You see the similar sound there? It means star. She's actually named after a Babylonian goddess, Ishtar. But she's far from that Babylonian goddess. She is a true God follower, as we'll see this evening. And when you go out at night and you look up in the sky, the next time you see a star, I want you to think about Esther. And just like in the night sky, when things are dark, you see this bright light. And when you look at Esther, what you're seeing is, especially when we get into Haman's plot to kill the Jews, you're seeing some darkness. And she's a bright spot in that. And she's shining out and through, and you can do that today. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into the house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The book opens in about the 3rd year of his reign. So this has been about 4 years in chapter 1 and 2. Much of that he was spent fighting the Greeks. And he has come home now and he's seeking this new queen. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. Of course, the rest of the chapter is how that Mordecai foils a plot against the king, and that's going to allow him to be honored later. So come now to chapter 3. The king is persuaded in a third manner, and this is where the story turns dark. In chapter 3 and verse 9, when Haman is exonerated in his position and Mordecai chooses not to bow down to him, most likely being a godly Jew, he did not want to bow down to anyone other than God. Mordecai refuses to do that. And when Haman sees that in chapter 3, 1 through 6, he is extremely upset. And so look at verse 7. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, some time again has passed from the 7th year now down to the 12th year. They cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month in the 12th month, which is the month Adar. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from those of every people, neither keep they the king's laws. That's a lie. That's not true. But he said it anyway. Therefore, it is not the king's profit to suffer them or allow them to live. If it please the king, notice that please statement that happens all throughout the book. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed, genocide. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have charge of the king's business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, and the people also, to do with it as it seems good to thee. So they're going to perish. They're going to die. But we're going to see that Esther steps in. Come with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. Esther's going to step in and persuade the king to allow the Jews to defend themselves. And here's where we begin to see some of the godly character of Esther. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Mordecai knew all that was done, that is this plan to kill the Jews, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry. And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter in within the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther's maidens and her chamberlains came and told it her. And the queen was exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth from off him. But he received it not. Then called Esther for Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and charged him to go to Mordecai to know what this was and why it was. So Hathach went forth to Mordecai under the broad place of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and the exact sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave them the copy of the writing of the decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spake unto Hathach and gave him a message unto Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law for him that he be put to death, except those to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai bade them return answer unto Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. In chapter 5, Esther persuades the king to confront Haman. In chapter 5 and verse 8, she held a feast for him. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king, there's your word again, to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Come back tomorrow. And it's that very night, chapter 6 and verse 1, that the king finds out how that Mordecai had earlier helped him, but he had not been honored. And we talk often about the book of Esther with regard to the providence of God. It's everywhere. The name of God is not mentioned anywhere in the book. But his handiwork and his fingerprint is all over it. In the timing of things, these things cannot just simply happen by coincidence or accident. On that very night, there's an opportunity for Mordecai to be honored. At the very time that the Jews are going to be killed, Esther has become a queen. These are things that are not accident. And God's providential hand continues to work today, and he wants us to work with him, and that's what I want to talk about. God's providence is throughout this book, but Esther is working with him, and God wants us to work with him today. Jesus said in John chapter 9, "My Father works until now, and I work." God is still working in providence all throughout our life, and we need to work with him to save others and to persuade others. When there is this second banquet, look with me at chapter 7 in verse 3, and let's notice how that Esther then becomes more plain and open with the king. Chapter 7, verse 1, "So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed.' Then Esther the queen answered and said, 'If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king,'" there's your word again, "'let my life be given to me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my peace, although the adversary could not have compensated for the king's damage.' Then spake the king Ahasuerus and said unto Esther the queen, 'Who is he, and where is he, that dare presume in his heart to do this?' And Esther said, 'An adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman.' Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up in the midst to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the couch whereon Esther was. Then said the king, 'Will he even force the queen before me in this house?' As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then said Harbonah, one of the chamberlains that were before the king, 'Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who spake good for the king, stands in the house of Haman.' And the king said, 'Hang him thereon.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was there the king's wrath pacified." The other thing you find in the book of Esther a lot is what we call reversal. Something will be happening and it'll reverse and go a different direction. Haman built these gallows in chapter 5 to kill Mordecai on, and then it reverses and he's killed on those same gallows. Haman decrees death for the Jews and it's reversed so that they can engage in self-defense and save their lives. So reversal is another theme that shows up in the book of Esther. So while all of this is going on, in chapter 8 then, look with me at verse 5. Esther says to the king, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite." And so this new letter now is giving them permission on two different days, the 13th and the 14th day of the month of Adar, they can defend themselves against those who are going out to kill them. And all of this is the result of Esther. The king was persuaded even to hang Haman's sons later in chapter 9 and verse 13. And then, just again summarizing and having to skip over some of this material, in chapter 10, if you'll notice that with me, chapter 9. chapter 9, verse 29. Chapter 9, verse 29. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abiathar, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim and their appointed times according as Mordecai the Jew. And look at this. And Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had ordained for themselves and for their seed in the matter of the fastings and their cry. And the commandment of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim. Purim is the feast then that the Jews celebrated for being allowed to defend themselves and save their lives. And Esther is using her influence to write a commandment. So let's look now in our time remaining at Esther. In chapter 7 in verse 2, she's described as someone with a beautiful appearance, but what comes out in the story is her godly character. It reminds me of Abigail. I wish we had time this evening to talk about her. But turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, and I'll just read this and make a point again for our ladies here this evening. I want you to understand that you can certainly be beautiful on the outside, and everyone here this evening is. But what's important is what is said here. In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, when David and his men are out running from Saul, and they're hungry, and they need something to eat, and Nabal will not feed them. David wants to immediately kill Nabal, but he runs into Nabal's wife named Abigail, and look at how she's described in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. Look at this. And the woman was of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And what comes out in chapter 25 is her good understanding. She keeps David from sinning. She uses prudence and wisdom, and she calms him down, and she talks good sense into him. And David admits later, thank you for saving me and holding me back from sin. I would have killed Nabal and I would not have had a right by God to do that. Thank you for saving me. It's the woman who was of beautiful countenance, but she had good understanding. And that's what we want today. In Proverbs 31 and verse 30, beauty. We have that expression, beauty is only skin deep. It's a surface thing, and it's passing. And in the well-known chapter of the worthy woman, grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears Jehovah, she shall be praised. Again, like I said earlier, we don't let the outside of our body go. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is the scriptures teach that the priority is on the godly inward character, and that's certainly not what is being stressed today. If I were to read that list of ladies again to you, if you looked into their lives in any kind of way, especially some of them, it would be quite vulgar and eye-opening. And yet that's the world we live in. Let's look at Esther briefly. We find that she was a submissive woman. She submitted to Mordecai and did what he wanted her to do growing up. She wasn't rebellious. She didn't say, well, you're not my father, and I've fallen on hard times, and so I can live any way I want. She did what Mordecai told her to do as she was growing up, and that made her effective in the kingdom. When Mordecai tells her that your people are going to be cared, she cares for that. She wants to know more from Mordecai. She, in time, engages in fasting herself. She didn't say, that's their problem. I'm the queen. I'm safe. That's their problem. I don't want to mess with it. No, she cared. And if we want to persuade people today to come to Christ, number one, we need to have an attitude of submission to the will of God. Number two, we need to care about people. They are lost and traveling the broad way that leads to destruction. Someone cared enough to save us. Let's care enough to save our family and our friends and our classmates and our co-workers and anyone that we can talk to. We find that she is a spiritual woman. In chapter 4, she engages in the fasting and the prayer. She's a spiritually minded woman. We're going to look at these 8 qualities. She's a spiritually minded woman. She knows who to turn to and when and how to do that. She knows how to go about engaging in a spiritual building up before approaching the king. She had made a practice of that. And notice that she includes her maidens in that. I believe this fasting would have come from her Jewish background. Fasting as a part of the law of Moses that she's carrying on in a faraway country, in a faraway land. She's still going to follow the law of Moses. She's a woman who is courageous. The law said that you're not supposed to approach the king unless you're invited, and she was not. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Brethren, we need today the courage and the fortitude and the strength to stand up to what is wrong. Stand up to the bullies. Stand up to those who are in our face about worldliness and ungodliness. That doesn't mean that we shake our finger back at them and yell back at them. That means that we, like Paul said to Timothy, we don't strive. We're gentle. We don't strive. But we're firm. We're not going to cave. We're not going to be bullied. We're not going to cower. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Today, the generations that are coming up, it's almost as if they have no skin in the game, no interest in helping anybody. Everybody's looking out for number one. What a beautiful woman this is to be selfless, to be sacrificial, and to march in there and say, we've got a problem, I need your help. What courage. Women, be courageous. We need you to be that way. We find in chapter 5 and verse 1 that she sets up this meeting. It came to pass in the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, and she sets up this banquet. She's a wise woman. She knows what she needs to do to get a meeting with the king. She's thinking ahead. She knows how it works. Abigail was like that. She knows about her husband. She knows about David. She knows about how the two guys can get locked in their horns and all of that. And she's thinking, and she's better thinking, clear-headed, and we need that today. There's been a number of times when my wife saved me with her clear-headed, wise understanding. And then when this second banquet is made, and this is extremely important today, brethren, she just said it like it is. She did not beat around the bush, as we say. She didn't mince words. She just said, this Haman is the one who has planned this. And again, the fortitude and the courage just simply to speak the truth. We need that today, brethren. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's word. What a great woman. And we find that Esther was this woman who was willing to be radical, and I'm using that in the sense of completely overturning what another man had done. Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. She was going to completely reverse this whole thing, even after Xerxes had made a law. And we talk about how that the law of the Medes and the Persians are not overturned. And she realized that, but she said, I am going to approach him and get this thing changed. That's radical. And we need that today. And then we find at the end of the account that she used her position as a queen to make a commandment to influence the observance of this feast day of Purim. So as we close this evening, brethren, let's look at those eight qualities and then let us close. We need to persuade others to come to Christ, and it's going to begin when we submit ourselves to God. We're not to be proud. We are to resist the devil. We are to draw close to God, and we are to humble ourselves before God. And if we can get up each day and be a submissive person to God's word and God's will, we will be more effective in helping those around us. We need to be someone who is caring enough. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said that he longed for his Jewish brethren. He prayed for them. He cried out for them. His heart's desire was that they would be saved. And Jude 23, Jude says to snatch them out of the fire. We have to revive our care and concern for the lost. Esther did not have this cavalier, nonchalant attitude when Mordecai says, your people are about to die. Oh, whatever. That's what goes on today. Whatever. That's not what she did. She had a great love and care for her people, and I want all of us here this evening to have the same. I'm so glad that we're kind of getting out of that whatever thing. That went on for about 10 years. I'm glad we're kind of past some of that. My. Everything was whatever. Can you imagine if Jesus had done that with us? Y'all are in sin? Well, whatever. We wouldn't be here tonight if he'd done that. Caring enough. She was spiritual in her practice. She didn't say, well, okay, I want to save my people. What do I need to do to get in connection with God? Do I need to start doing some stuff? She knew to pray and be fasting. And Paul says that godliness is profitable for all things. For the life that now is and that which is to come. Young people, make a practice of being godly. I'm going to be here at services. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be spiritually minded. That makes us ready to help others and persuade others to come to Christ, just like she was able to persuade the king. She was engaged in godly practices, and we need to do that today. If we're worldly ourselves, if we're just barely hanging on ourselves, one foot in the church and one foot in the world, we can't help anybody. This is a beautiful, outwardly beautiful woman that was inwardly godly and spiritual. And these were the things that saved her people. She had the courage to confront. She had the courage to go to the king and make an invitation and make sure that she had presence with him. Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. Let's not cower. Let's not howcow to the world around us. Let's not be bullied. God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. So if we are fearful, who did that come from? If it didn't come from God, who did it come from? Yeah, the devil would love us to have it doesn't come from God. And Esther certainly didn't have it. She was wise in her words. She wasn't boisterous and loud and in your face. Ladies and young ladies, I also know that the pressure is on you to prove yourself. You have to prove that you're as good as the men. You have to prove that you can do this and prove that you can do that. And often what that leads to is young ladies who are to have these godly spiritual, as Peter talks about, this hidden man of the heart of grace and beauty. It turns a young lady into this macho man trying to prove herself thing. And that's not what God wants. We don't find Esther doing that. We find her keeping her decorum while wisely speaking and making arrangements to talk with her husband and persuade him to change his mind. And we need to use words of wisdom and walk in wisdom toward those who are without and have speech always seasoned with salt and grace that we may know how to answer each one. Esther was just plain and truthful. I love 2 Corinthians 3:12, if you'll turn with me there. We need this. We need this in the pulpit, and I'm sure you get it with Warren and others. We need it in the classroom. We need it in our personal lives. And Paul prays, and what he prays for and what he asks for here, we need to do the same. Having therefore such hope, we use great plainness of speech and are not as Moses who put a veil upon his face. We need great plainness of speech. The Greek word there means to just be open and bold and plain and just say it like it is. That's how we help people. We do not help them when we cover things up and change things and modify things. Just be plain. And those who love the truth will come to it. You know, Esther was radical. And by that, I don't mean she was out violently doing this and that. But she said, I'm willing to completely turn things around. And that's the world we live in. We've got to turn things back around to the truth. And when Paul and others came to Thessalonica, the text says that they had turned the world upside down. So let's make sure that in our personal lives and in the congregation here at downtown and where I'm at Warfield, no matter where brethren might be, that we are brethren who turn the world upside down. We are living and we're speaking and we're acting in such a way that we are reversing the worldly things that are around us, not cowering and going along with it. We're not going to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Completely turn around the ungodliness that is around us in our words and in our actions and in our teaching. And then last of all, as the story of Esther closes, we know how influential she was in saving her people. And as a result, there's an entire Jewish feast that is observed even to this day among Orthodox Jews of Purim, the feast where Jews celebrate their ancestors who were able to defend themselves and keep from being killed, and it's all as a result of this godly woman. And we live, Philippians 2, 15 and 16, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let us be seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I hope that that lesson this evening has helped us, and especially our young ladies and even older ladies, to be the godly woman that God wants you to be. Young men, seek out a young lady like that. And ladies, be that for us. We need that. And we need Esther's. And we need Deborah's. And we need Ruth's. And in the New Testament, we need Mary's and others who were godly individuals. Thank you for your time and attention this evening.